speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
And as we think with regard to the lesson today, it comes from the book of Colossians, and it is written to those at Colossae. And someone asked me one time, they said, well, if it's written to those at Colossae, then what is meant by Colossians? And it would be the same as if we are writing a letter to those in Alaska, and we would refer to them as the Alaskans. Here, Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae, and he's referring to the church, the Christians, as those saints in or of the Colossian Christians. In this, as we think about this book, it deals with the Christian life, and it's all about our knowing, understanding, and living our life for God. Colossians, I believe, is one of the greatest New Testament literatures that we have, and in this, it's written to Christians, and we find in it an exalted nature of our Lord and Savior. In this context, we find that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It speaks in reference also that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, friends, He is the authority who rules and reigns over His kingdom, the body that He has established. And also God presents through this rite that He is the Creator of all things. Our focus this morning will be to determine what is said about Jesus. What can we learn about our Lord and Savior from this epistle? But then also, what can we learn about the saints at Colossae? What does God identify in regard to these New Testament Christians, the things that they were dealing with, but also what is it that they represent? And then in like figure, what lessons are here for you and me today to take away and to apply to our everyday walk of life? To begin with, I present the context of Colossians chapter 1 as Christ must be exalted. And as Paul begins to write to the saints at Colossae, he reminds us as to what it is that he sees in reference to these individuals. These individuals had a faith in Christ, and they had a love for God as well as for the fellow saints. And this was known abroad. What does that help us to understand? Friends, I believe that this helps us to see that these people were not only saying that they belonged to the Lord, but they were living an exemplary life before everyone in their community. So much so that if you would have asked individuals in reference to certain people in the church at Colossae, I believe that they would have identified that these individuals were indeed dedicated to the Lord and that they were not involved in the things of the world. But also, I believe that it has spread not only throughout the community in reference to the faith that these individuals had in Christ, as well as the love they shared for one another. But friends, I believe that it had gone abroad throughout the brotherhood. In the context also, Paul identifies that he prayed for these brethren in their walk or labors with the Lord. I want to draw your attention to what he says here in verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you." Paul does not say that he has prayed for them in a once and done deal. But rather, Paul identifies unto these individuals that he was constantly praying for them. What was he praying for? I would suggest that he was likely praying that they would continue to abound in their love for one another as well as in their relationship for the Lord. I believe that he would have been praying for these individuals that they would not lose sight and that they would continually reach forward for the reward that God has prepared for His faithful in the end. And in identifying to these individuals that he was always praying for them, I believe that Paul wants them to be encouraged to know that he himself has not forgotten them. Evidently, during the first century, there were individuals who were going about trying to speak against Jesus and His deity. The fact that He is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is important, but also to understand that He is God Himself. And Paul defends the idea and the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed God. I want to draw attention to what he says beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the God that we cannot see with our eyes, but certainly there's evidence of Him throughout the world. The firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. Friends, that within itself says that He is eternal. And that whenever this material world was brought into existence, it was Jesus Christ who was there operating on the behalf of the Godhead and with the Godhead. He says, created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thorns or dominions or principalities or powers. He says, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He was before all things. You see, Paul wanted these individuals to understand without any question, Jesus Christ is God. And you and I also need this same message today. We live in a godless world who wants to do away with God in every facet of the imagination. And in this, the world needs to understand that not only does God reign in heaven, but God was represented through Jesus Christ our Lord whenever He walked upon the face of the earth. And that this message of the New Testament Scripture is about and from God and the Son of God, who also is God. And it's God's intent through His Son to save mankind. In this context also, the Apostle Paul reminded these individuals as to not only where they are in Christ as the saved, but in like figure as to where they were before they came to Christ. These individuals were lost in sin. But according to verse 21, they have now been reconciled to God through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be reconciled literally means that they have been brought back. They have been bought back through the blood of Christ. And they have been rejoined with God to have hope throughout the course of their life, but also to have hope beyond this life, of an eternal reward in heaven with our God. As I think with regard to the way in which Paul closes out this first chapter of his letter to the saints at Colossae, I'm reminded of what our goal is as elders and as the body here at East End. Paul's desire was to present everyone perfect in Jesus Christ, and that remains our goal here as an eldership and as brothers and sisters, to make sure that we are all on the same page, to make sure that we are growing in spirit and in truth, and that in the end, that we are able to develop maturity in Christ. And that's what perfection in Christ is really and truly all about. Not to have those who are babes in Christ all their life, but rather to bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, so that they are rooted and grounded in the truth, able to deal with the circumstances of life as faithful children of God until Jesus Christ our Lord returns someday. You know, as I focus upon Colossians chapter 2, I'm reminded of the idea that Christ must be obeyed. Paul wanted these individuals, as he begins chapter 2, to be knitted together in love. In fact, he was pleased as to what it is that he saw concerning these Christians. And he wanted them to continue to abound in regard to the relationship not only that they had with God, but also the relationship that they were blessed with as brothers and sisters in Christ. He identifies from the context of these verses, beginning in verse 8, that these Christians, these individuals have received Christ. How had they received Christ? If you go on to verses 11 and verse 12, they had been obedient to Christ in baptism. And therefore, God worked in heaven through His plan of redemption in Christ, conjoined with their obedience to Christ in baptism, to forgive them of their sin. And now, they are counted as a child of God, having hope throughout life of the return of Christ, to be able to dwell with Him in heaven someday. But Paul goes on in this context to remind these individuals that they need to walk in Jesus Christ, to continue to obey Him, to live their lives fully committed to our God. Before obeying Christ, the Scripture says that they were dead before God. Not literally, but spiritually. They were without any hope. They were lost in sin. But friends, because of their obedience, now they had a hope of what Christ has promised His followers in the end to be with God. But also Paul identifies from the context of this Scripture is that God has wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that he says was contrary to them, which would also still be contrary to you and me. Why would these things not be good for those individuals or even profitable for you and me today? Because there's no justification in the Old Covenant Law. The Old Covenant Law, according to what Paul also shared with the saints at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through verse 24, was given because of transgression. To identify sin, as well as to explain the enormity of sin in the sight of God. For friends, if you go on in Colossians 3 and verse 24, it was to point mankind to Jesus Christ. A tutor to point man to Christ, the Savior of the world. And therefore, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, the law of Moses found its fulfillment in all of those things. And therefore, Paul is now writing to those at Colossae and saying, those things have been taken away, and as a result of that today, you and I are given a new and better way in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Many of these, or at least some of them, it appears from what Paul's words are here, were in danger or in consideration at least of going back to justification according to the Judaic way. And Paul says you can't find justification there. Because in reality, that way was pointing to the way, Jesus. And that way is no longer here because Jesus Christ has given us the fulfillment of all those things and a more glorious way to represent God and to serve God in this life. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that Christ must be emulated. They were told to seek those things which are above. It was easy for them, as well as it is for you and me, to get focused upon the things of the world and to get sidetracked by the things that the world has to offer. But Paul says, you look to the things that are above, not to the things that are on the earth. Why? Because Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that this earth is only temporary and that this earth will someday melt with fervent heat when Jesus Christ our Lord returns. And therefore, Paul wanted these individuals and Christians in every age to keep on looking to the things that are above. And Paul warned them very clearly to put to death sinful behaviors. He says that these individuals were strangers of God whenever they walked according to the way of sin. Friends, there is a great difference from sinning and falling short in the glory of God as Christians versus willfully walking according to the way of the world or sin every single day. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And as Christians, we are blessed, are we not, to be able to go to God as one of His children who has committed a transgression of His law and to pray to God that He will indeed forgive us. For those who will repeatedly go back and do the same thing over and over, they would have no hope and no cleansing through the blood of Christ if they're going to continue to live in that way of life. And therefore, Paul reminds these individuals of the need to put to death sinful behaviors. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. It's coming upon all those who are outside of the body of Christ, but it's even coming upon all those who have named the name of Christ, who serve as Christians in the church and who walk away from the Lord. And friends, the Bible, in the broader context of Scripture, helps us to understand that that is an eternal flame. That is eternal punishment, where the Bible defines for us that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that one will never be able to overcome that, to come away from it. And in this, God reminds you and me, as also it served as information for the Christians at Colossae during the time in which Paul is giving this letter, Christians must love. And this love is the bond of perfection. Remember, a while ago we talked about the need for us to go on to perfection, maturity in Christ. And in this context, Paul is saying is that if we're going to have that bond of perfection that will glorify God as His children, then it must be centered in and around a love for God, but also a love for one another as Christians continually while we are here. You see, our home life, according to what Paul identifies in this context, our home life as well as our work life, that's all under this, is also very important as to whether or not we will represent God well here, but then also as to if we will be able to be blessed eternally to live with God in heaven someday. We must be good husbands and wives in the home. We must lead our children in a way that will bring them up according to the will of God, knowing also that they have free moral agency. They'll pick and choose, and when they get older especially, as to whether they're going to serve or not. But we need to set that foundation. We need to set that precedence during the time in which we have them in our home. He also, in this context, as I mentioned, deals with the slave and the master relationship, and we would take and apply that under the relationship that we must have as an employee or as an employer, is that we're fair and we're honest on both sides of the spectrum, making sure that we're doing as would be pleasing to God, that also that would glorify God amongst those who are under our care or those that we're working for. But then, as you go on, move from Colossians chapter 3 into Colossians chapter 4, I'm reminded here is that Christ must continually be taught these things. We're told to continue earnestly in prayer. As I think about their need to contend earnestly in prayer, I'm reminded of what Paul also said to the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. You and I must pray without ceasing. To begin with, if we fall, we need to pray that God will forgive us, and we need to be praying for guidance so that we will not make the same mistakes over and over again. But friends, also, I want to encourage you to pray for the church. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here, but also universally. And as we are praying, let's pray that God will open up doors of opportunity so that we will be able to teach Christ into the lost and dying world. And Paul knew that prayer would open doors for the Word of God through the world. Why did he know that? From time to time in the other epistles, Paul mentioned that doors, great doors of opportunity, had been opened to him. And I know that that was God working behind the scenes, with the scenes, to open up those doors for searching hearts. But friends, I would be amiss today if I didn't point out our role in all of that. Is that as we are praying to God that doors will be opened, God is listening. And God knows our heart and our intentions. He sees the way in which we're willing, we're enthused about working. And Paul was enthused about working. The saints at Colossae obviously were as well. And as God worked to open up those doors then, God will continue to work to open up doors for us today. But in order for us to be effective, in order for the saints at Colossae to be successful in reaching these individuals, it was extremely vital for their lives to remain in order. They couldn't go out and live like the world and try to draw the world to Christ. Why? Because the world would see the hypocrisy. The world would see is that they were trying to straddle the fence. And not only did the world able to see that then, friends, the world still is able to see our commitment to the Lord. And if we are going to be effective Christians in helping to bring lost souls to Jesus, our life must continually be in order. And we need to continually work upon that in order to accomplish it. You see, lost souls will judge Christianity by our daily living. It was the case then, and it remains the case even into this day. I wish I had a dollar for every time that someone has said, why would I want to be one of the Christians? Why would I want to be like that? These people, they'll go out and they'll say whatever they want to say. They'll engage in filthy talk, filthy jokes. They'll go out and they'll dress like the world dresses in an ungodly, inappropriate way. And sometimes I've had people say, well, I don't even do those things. They see the difference. And they'll judge not just the person who maybe that they've come in contact with that is misrepresenting Christ, but the danger there in a bigger sense is that they represent or they will judge the total of Christianity as a result of the life of those individuals. We must pray and continue to profess Jesus Christ continually, praying that we will have the ability, hence we need to study if we're going to have that ability, praying that we will have that knowledge and those open doors to proclaim Christ, and then let's go out continually, as Paul wanted these individuals to do, to bring the world to Christ so that they'll leave the world behind and look beyond this world to an eternal reward in heaven with God someday. Kids, we hope you do well with the Bible Bowl. We praise you for your studies and what you are learning as you study these magnificent books of the New Testament Scripture that God has given us by way of inspiration. But also, if you're here today and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want you to know that God loves you and we love you. And this lesson today has been presented out of love, our love for God and our love for souls. And if your soul is lost today, it doesn't have to remain that way. God has given His Son at Calvary's cross as a means of redemption. And He's also provided you with an opportunity to hear the truth today, but also that chance to respond, to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, so that you can also be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here today, you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, please come.